Now, one of the things I find humorous in children, at least small children, and especially if they're somebody else's children, is they lack discernment when it comes to their choice of words. You know, they haven't quite developed that thinking in their mind or that learned behavior that says, boy, I need to kind of watch what I talk about. So pretty much what's on their mind comes out of their mouths, right? Of course, as a parent, though, or a guardian, or in my case, even now, a grandparent, it's part of our job to help children understand you've got to watch what you say. In fact, I remember it was many years ago, my oldest daughter, Stephanie, was about 3.5 years old, something like that, and we're at McDonald's down here, and we're just, me and her are going to McDonald's for some father-daughter McDonald's time. We're standing in the line there, and next to my daughter was this big guy. He's like 6.5 feet tall, shaved head, very military looking, a lot bigger than me. And she just kind of stands up in clear audio reach of this guy and says, Dad, I don't like that guy. I remember thinking, shh, you know, you're kind of grabbing your daughter. And fortunately, didn't hear us. So. Or another time, it was second grade orientation at Home Crop. This is my daughter, Jamie. So she was a little older. What are you, 7 when you're at Home Crop? Second grade. And it's orientation, so you're going to meet the teacher, and so the teacher comes in, it's me and my wife and my daughter, Jamie, and I forget what his name was, but he comes in, and the first words out of my daughter, Jamie's mouth was, again, lack of discernment was, I hear you're mean. Apparently, there was a rumor mill going around amongst the first graders that this teacher was mean, so she said, and you know, we kind of chuckled. He just smiled, ended up being a real one of her favorite teachers. And even my grandson now, my grandson who loves to talk, he has said so many things. He's a veritable vocabulary walking entertainment center for us, but most of those you had to be there to appreciate that. But we human beings have been created with the ability to communicate. And so our means of communication is typically our mouth and those sounds which come out of our mouth, which we call words, right? And although at a young age we say pretty much what's on our mind, as we progress, as we age, as we get older, as we mature, hopefully we learn to control those things which come out of our mouth. Lest when we get older, when we grow up to the age we are, you know, many of us are now, our tongue causes all kinds of problems. And so apparently this topic was somewhat of a concern for James. And so as we continue our verse-by-verse study in the book of James, we are going to look at this morning, looking at what James thinks is the problem, or says is the problem of the tongue. Now, so you can open up your Bible to James 3. We'll get there in a minute. Now, from a pure physiological perspective, I'm kind of a word guy, and the tongue is defined as a fleshy, movable, muscular process of the floor of the mouth, so most vertebrates, that bears sensory end organs and small glands and functions, especially in the taking and swallowing of food, and in humans as a speech organ. You know, I frankly, throughout this whole study, though, that particular guy, I don't know how to use this, actually came to my mind the entire time because he had a little problem with the tongue. So, so now we all have a tongue, and it comes in quite handy at times, especially in when it comes to taking in and swallowing food. And that itself is not really an issue, of course, unless we tend to take in and swallow too much food. But James here is going to be addressing the speech organ of the tongue. And so when we're talking about the tongue, we're meaning by that the words that we speak. In fact, James mentioned in... This one? All right, there we go. So, one more time, harder. All right. That looks like it'll work. No. Well, while he's working on that, I'll just mention, James in verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. All right, we're all very familiar with that verse. And so James is talking about the use of words there, using the word speak. And in verse 26, James says, if anyone amongst you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, oh, there we go, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So my point was here, James is talking, using the word speak right there. I'm going to quit writing on here, so. All right. James uses the word speak here, and James uses the word tongue. Same idea. That's what we're talking about as we go through into this study. So different words, but same idea. And so taking that into account, sorry, Scott, I don't know what I did again. All right. I'm colorblind. The red button? It is true, so that's right. So taking that into account, if we were to survey the book of James, I'll quit writing on that, I don't need to do that anymore. We would see that the tongue is one of James' favorite subjects. The tongue is one of James' favorite subjects. And we're not going to read all those verses there on your handout up on the screen relating to the tongue. They're written down for your reading pleasure. But we are going to key in this morning on our study portion. And we're going to read it through once in James chapter 3. And we'll give us an overview. And then we'll break it down to see exactly what James is saying. So hopefully by now you've opened up your Bibles to James chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 12. And that'll be our target portion of Scripture for study this morning. He says in verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Now, just a reminder, this is the book of James. He wrote this, not me, all right, just as we're going through this morning. But it's very clear from reading this passage that the topic of discussion is our speech or our tongue. And that being said, though, the tongue itself actually has no direct origin or purpose for what comes out of a human's mouth, all right? And in a teachable moment here, and I have this on the screen, as Jesus was having a conversation with some religious people dealing with some accusations they were making. But he has a teachable moment here with his following. And we want to make a point here. He says, "When he had called the multitude to himself," it's in Matthew chapter 15, "he said to them, 'Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came to him and said, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.'" I always like that, right? "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But he with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" And that was in response to the question they were addressing. But our point here is, what I want to make is that the tongue is simply the instrument that communicates the heart, right? What comes out of the mouth represents what's actually inside one's heart, according to our Lord Jesus Christ there. And so we want to note that by way of our introduction. And also, lastly, just as we've been reiterating throughout this whole study, this passage is addressed to believers. He says, "My brethren." In fact, he says it three times in this passage. And so speech via our tongue is a work of the heart. Now, I was thinking of practical manifestation. You know, back in James' day, they communicated, obviously, by words. They had probably some limited ability for written communication, right? Because they didn't have copy machines and things like that. So they were able to have some ability to write communicate by the written word. But I thought, boy, have things changed within the last couple thousand years, too, right? I mean, when we think of, it's different in our day, you know, we have many, our tongue has many more ways to express itself, right? We have computers, we have emails, we have texting, we have Twitter, we have all these e-communication tools before us. And so our tongue has a much more readily available ability to get its point across. In fact, I was thinking, boy, these days you put somebody on CNN and they say some worthy words of notice and it's around the world just like that. Just like that. It's amazing how quickly words can spread in this day and age. Now, I assume most of us won't end up on CNN, right? But I venture a guess everybody has some type of e-communication in front of them. And so it's a different world. And a lot of times, we've got to remember, once you press that button, it's gone. So never has there been a time in the history of our world where words can spread so fast. And that can be both positive and negative, depending on the originator. So just a few comments here before we really dig into it now. So let's get into the heart of the matter, should we? The teacher. Now, James says something here in verse 1 that frankly, most of us Bible teachers are aware of. And frankly, in my own life, at times causes some level of concern, especially when I'm reminded of it, like the last few weeks, as it's been staring me right in the face. And what is that? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So that's been staring me in the face for about the last 3 weeks. And let not, you know, it says, stop becoming or do not become. So James starts right off here with a warning. The warning is, let not many of you become teachers. He's like, stop becoming or do not become teachers. In fact, I like the way the ESV renders it. Not many of you should become teachers. And he goes on to say why. Now, that's an odd warning, isn't it? For a group of believers. You know, James is addressing this early church. Isn't becoming a Bible teacher a noble aspiration, a righteous aspiration, a higher calling? I don't remember hearing this. I can't find it. At the Gibbs informational meeting, right? Not many of you should become teachers. Although in retrospect, given the whole verse, it might be a good reminder. No, and James isn't trying to diminish the need for teachers of the Word of God, right? They're needed and they're given to the church by God. It's a gift for equipping the churches. No, James here is warning against the multiplication of teachers in the Christian church, in this early Christian church, because apparently many of those in the assembly, these new Jewish Christians, wanted to teach and be some type of spiritual leader. So everybody's kind of chomping at the bit. Hey, I want to be a teacher, right? I want to be a teacher. So why would a warning of this nature be suggested? Well, the idea here is a warning against wrong motivation. Remember, this letter was written in about, what, 45, 50 AD, and these were all Jewish believers. And so the realm of reality or familiarity for them would have been the synagogue. And so they would all have been very familiar with the role of the rabbis, who were the religious teachers of this day. In fact, at times, Jesus himself was called a rabbi. And in those days, rabbis were looked upon with great respect. In fact, rabbi was an official title of honor. In fact, it was a title of respect, meaning my great one or my superior one. It was used in Jesus' day for Jewish religious teachers, according to the Tyndale Bible Dictionary. You know, as I was reading that too, I thought, well, that's hardly the case these days, right? From a worldly perspective, we usually ascribe these titles of the great one and the superior one to those who can do wonderful things with sticks and balls and pucks and things like that. So, but why would a warning of this nature be suggested? Well, something like that, these titles that could certainly appeal to the flesh, right? And that's what James is getting at. What's the motivation? You know, the great one, the superior one, right? As that title would come with much prestige. You know, it's interesting, when I had the opportunity to go with Kurt to Africa last end of November and December, this discussion of titles came up. And they were saying that the term pastor is not really revered very much in Zambia, right? They said, and these titles were given to them, they said, reverend's much better than a pastor. And boy, if you could get the title of bishop, that was big time. Now, what's all that appealing to, though? Is it appealing to function? No, it's appealing to a man looking out the outward. Much would have been the case here. Now, I respect the title and the position of the elders, the pastor, teachers, the deacons in my church, because I know they're functioning in that capacity, right? And I trust they're not wearing that as a badge of prestige, but I was thinking when it gets to the point where when the first seven or eight parking spots out front are no, I'm just kind of joking. So. Elder of the month or whatever. No, why would a warning of this nature be suggested? Well, here's his point. Teachers, and I put aspiring up there too, because obviously maybe not everybody always is a teacher, but there may be those that are aspiring, must carefully consider their motivation. And that's what James is trying to get at. You need to just carefully consider your motivation. And so that's part of the why. Let's see a little more why of the warning here. Like, look at the end of verse 1. It says, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So James really tells us the why of the warning. Here it is. Because with greater privilege and responsibility comes greater accountability. With greater privilege and responsibility comes greater accountability. And that, of course, is to God. You know, and James here says we shall receive a stricter judgment. He includes himself. And what are we teachers to receive? A stricter judgment. In fact, there will come a time, a day, when we all have to stand before the Lord. And the test of all ministry, no matter what it is, but for those teachers, a teaching ministry, will come at the last day in this time of trial and fiery inquisition by God, right? And it's at this time and not the world's opinion will be the real test of approval for the teacher's motivation. In judgment, it appears here, will be according to the principle that increased influence means increased responsibility. The greater the impact on others, the greater the accountability. And, you know, I thought about this a lot. As you get up here on a Sunday morning, I'm used to being upstairs with the young people, all right? But when I get down there, it's like everybody's looking. You're all looking at me, waiting for me to say something. And we have to be very careful what we say, because you may take that as, well, hopefully what is the truth, and apply that to your lives. And that's really what this is talking about. As God gives teachers, he gives them this hopefully a giftedness, and we study things out, make sure when we get up in front, because what we say will impact the lives of others. In fact, it's interesting, too, we have the adjective stricter. It seems to imply degrees of treatment at the judgment seat. Teachers are going to receive a stricter judgment. And so I think James here is just keenly aware of the seriousness of the Christian teacher's task. In fact, Jesus taught a principle here in Luke chapter 12. General principle. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. But notice this, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Now, it's my understanding from reading the scriptures over the years and studying them all, that this will apply to the believer in general, right? The believer, the more they learn, the more God will someday say, you know, what'd you do with it all? Right? And hopefully the response to that will be, I'll just be ignorant. Well, no, we're encouraged to, you know, find out the will of God, to know the will of God in our lives. So just trying to be ignorant your whole life might not escape you from that. Right? And to teachers, we've already seen to a stricter degree. We see here in James. I'm assuming that applies also to leadership, because God has put them in a position where they have more accountability to the Lord. And also to the unsaved. You know, and it's interesting, because this first came to my mind when I was studying out the dialogue between Jesus Christ and Pontius Pilate, which is a very interesting dialogue. And in his comment there, though, that Jesus said to him that ultimately Caiaphas had the greater sin, because he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. He was referring to Caiaphas. And I remember thinking about this, because Caiaphas should have known who Jesus Christ was, because he had all this information. He had the Old Testament. He had this and that. And so basically the general principle is here, the more that God gives us, the more that he's going to hold us accountable. And the point James is making here is you aspiring teachers, just make sure you consider your motivation, because ultimately there's going to be a greater accountability before God. So I think that's the point in his warning here in chapter 3, verse 1. Okay? Now let's move on. Let's look at verse 2. It says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So we all stumble here, James says, really states the universal fact underlying this preceding warning he'd given teachers, right? Teachers are no exception to the truth that we all stumble. In fact, anyone who stands up in this pulpit, I can guarantee, will tell you that. But this statement's also not limited to just teachers, right? It's true to all of us. You know, the word stumble here, it seems to indicate maybe like a moral lapse, you know, like it's like a foot striking an object and you kind of stumble or you trip. And that could be just some failure in some duty or, you know, a mistake you made, a lapse in moral judgment, even sin could be along those lines. We all stumble in many ways is what James is saying here. And I like that. James didn't point a finger back and say, you all stumble in many ways. No, he says, we all stumble in many ways. And we do. And frankly, misuse of the tongue is one of the ways that we can really stumble. I mean, who hasn't said something they wish they could take back, right? Stuck their proverbial foot in their mouth. We all have. And it can be even more damaging when you say something in a public teaching setting because everyone hears it, and now we record it. This is a little side note, but I had a dream last week. You know, when you're studying something, it's on your mind. So obviously this message was on my mind, and I think the Johnsons leaving for Alaska was on my mind. And so in my dream, Scott Johnson was up here preaching the last message in the pulpit. And he's getting ready to leave for Alaska. And in response to a comment that came from the crowd near the end of the message, and for some reason then the lights went out, all of a sudden some words came out of his mouth that you don't normally hear over the pulpit. And they weren't really bad words. This wasn't an R-rated dream. It was maybe P slash into P. But just something that normally you wouldn't hear come out of Scott's mouth. And in that dream, I was having to explain to this new believer why that would happen. Yeah. So hopefully I'm not a prophet, which I'm not, so that will never come true. But it's funny how your brain, even though you're going to sleep, your brain's still thinking about what you're working on in your life. So. But the ability to control and the tongue is a matter of great significance to the believer and to the teacher also. It's really a test of Christian character, a proof of spiritual maturity and self-control. In fact, you know, here James is promoting self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And I really want you to see this. Some of you are very familiar with this passage. If you're not, well, if you are, good, we'll go there anyways. If not, it's great to see this. So let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Because this is the whole key to controlling the tongue. I mean, we could bite it, right? Do a lot of other things. Anyways, Galatians chapter 5. Notice what he says in verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So keep that in mind. Walk in the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes, flesh lusts against the Spirit. Spirit is against the flesh. They're contrary. But look at verse 9. Then he goes on and says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he goes through this long list. And I'm not going to go through the whole list there. But as I was reading that with sort of this filter of the tongue on this last week, I thought, boy, a lot of those apply to the tongue, to the words that come out of our mouth. But now his works of the flesh is listed there. That is really how the unsaved act. That's his point. We ought not to act like the unsaved. The unsaved have no reason for words of such a nature to come out of their mouth. But so this look at verse 22. Here's the key. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, of walking in the Spirit, is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So really the key is walk in the Spirit. One of the spirits will be self-control. And that's what James is promoting. We have to exercise self-control when it comes to our tongue. We can't be like a little kid and just say what's on our mind. Or we're going to cause all kinds of problems. So the key to self-control is what? Spiritual maturation, and it's to walk in the Spirit. To live our life under control of the Holy Spirit. And it's imperative that we keep that in mind as we're looking at this portion of Scripture. So mark that down in your notes, your mental notes also, Galatians 5:16 through 23. Now let's go back to the book of James. And we're going to see James has a lot more to say about the tongue. And we'll go back to verse 2. Because he says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." So, he's saying here, when the tongue is consistently controlled, spiritual maturity is present. He uses the word perfect. When the tongue is consistently controlled, spiritual maturity is present. That should be one of the fruits of us spiritually maturing, is the ability to control our tongue. And I like how he says too, when the tongue is controlled, other areas will be controlled as well. If we can control our tongue, we control the other areas of our lives. Because obviously the implication is that the tongue is very difficult to keep under control. And so if we can achieve victory there, again, how though? Walking in the Spirit, we can control the rest of our body. You know, because our body, whether it's our tongue, whether it's the sin nature wants to use our body to sin for many, many reasons. But the Holy Spirit wants to use our body to guide and direct it, to use it in desirable and positive ways. You know, and through this whole thing, James not saying that silence is better than speech, although sometimes biting your tongue actually can be a good course of action. In fact, I find it very interesting. I love studying the life of Christ, how at times he didn't bite his tongue, but he just didn't say nothing. Right? There were times he would be asked something and he would remain silent. And so the idea here is a wise use of speech. And the ability to check and guide the tongue effectively only comes through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, I really like illustrations. I like the use of human illustrations to make spiritual points. I always have. I always will. I believe it aids in understanding. Jesus Christ was the master of illustrations, and James also likes to use illustrations. In fact, I believe they're very effective at getting his point across. So let's see what he says here in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires." So here, by way of illustration, James is addressing the influence of the tongue. It has the power to direct. Right? By way of illustration, James is saying the tongue has the power to direct. You know, his choice of illustrations is interesting in selecting the bit and the rudder. He's taken two items that are small in themselves in comparison to the object to be directed, right? Yet they exercise great power, just like the tongue. I mean, a small bit in comparison to the size of a big horse enables a rider to control this big, strong animal. They're big, strong animals. And a small rudder in comparison to the size of a large ship enables the pilot to steer a large ship through even rough, stormy waters. And as such, the tongue is a small member of our body. It's like 2 or 3 ounces, I thought I read. And yet it has the power to accomplish great things, both good and bad. And as we think of the bit and rudder, also they also have to both overcome contrary forces, right? The bit has to overcome the wild nature of this horse. The rudder has to maybe overcome the forces of the wind and the waves out there that are trying to steer a ship off course. And as such, the human tongue also has to overcome these contrary opposing forces. Like our sin nature, like our flesh, those things that want to do that which is contrary to God. Sometimes there might even be circumstances that we put ourselves in or avail ourselves to that might compel us to use our tongue in the wrong way, right? Various exposures to forms of media, whether it's TV or music or videos, whatever the case may be. Those of you my age realize that just general TV, boy, has the language changed on that since, you know, we grew up in the 60s. Sometimes who you hang around with, your work, maybe your family even. You know, my mom was unsaved and some stuff came out of her mouth that was very dishonoring to God at times. I mean, you spend enough time in England and you're going to start talking like that, right? That's supposed to be my English accent. But it means both the bit and the rudder need to be under the control of a strong hand, right? The horseman needs to hold on to the reins. The pilot needs to hold on to the rudder of the ship. And as such, we need a strong hand to keep the tongue under control. Again, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit controls the tongue, we need not fear saying wrong things. Like, there's been a saying around this church that's been here since I came here. You spill what you're filled with. I like that. You know, I thought, that just boils it right down. You spill what you're filled with. And so if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to spill those kind of things. In fact, you know, David was aware of this whole issue of the tongue. Oh, shoot, I forgot to put up these awesome pictures. But here's a prayer of David. David said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. See, David knew that the heart is the key to right speech. And I was thinking, you know, if this is an area of weakness for you, because we all have certain bents towards certain things, we do. And if this is an area you're struggling, this would be a great prayer. In fact, we should probably all pray this, everyone. Just set a guard over my mouth, you know, if we're going into a situation. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Very good prayer. And so the bit and the rudder have the power to direct. The tongue has the power to direct, which means it can affect the lives of others. Never underestimate the ability we have by the words that we speak. Or never underestimate the effect that we can have on others. It can be both good and positive, or good and bad. When you think of good, think of the words of Jesus Christ spoke to a woman at the well. Changed her life, the lives of her neighbors, families, friends, community, back home. Changed their lives forever. Think of the words Peter spoke. Peter stood up, preached the gospel. 3,000 people came to salvation through Jesus Christ. Just words. The tongue is small, but significant. And the tongue, if controlled, can provide guidance and help. That's the point we want to make here. Tongue is small but significant, and if controlled, it can provide guidance and help. It has the power to direct, and how important is it that our tongues direct people in the right way? So now we've seen the influence of the tongue. It has the power to direct, but James also addresses the iniquity of the tongue. It has the power to destroy. The iniquity of the tongue, and has the power to destroy. And I just want to note, from verse 5 on here, James sort of personifies the tongue. Right? He treats it as an entity, like it can choose. And really it's not choosing, but it's relating to more to what is controlling the tongue. So just keep that in mind as we work our way from verse 5 on through the next 7 verses here. Look at verse 5. He says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. Boy, James here is not sugarcoating this issue of the tongue, is he? I mean, as I read this, I imagine, could you imagine not this sitting in the front row of James when he was preaching this message, and he's going on, and it's on fire by hell. I mean, that's kind of the idea I get, is he's really getting into it. But even so, here asserts a comparison to what we just saw. Even though the rudder is small compared to the body of the horse, the size of the ship, even though the horse's mouth is small compared to the body, though small, each controls the whole. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. I found that interesting. Boasts great things. That really means that the tongue can talk big, right? The tongue in itself can't do anything. The tongue could say, I'm going to beat you all up after this church service. But is the tongue going to do that? No. Neither could the rest of me. So the tongue can boast great things, but it in itself cannot do nothing. And there also seems to be the thought of the arrogant display of the tongue. Again, James is personifying the tongue. Because we're marking a transition to the result or the thought of the deplorable result of an uncontrolled tongue here. The tongue is not only powerful, but it can also be perverse, capable of great damage. You know, this I was thinking of James' use of the illustration of a forest fire, and I just, you know, grabbed this because I'd always heard about this. But this was the afternoon of October 12, 1918. Northeastern Minnesota suffered one of the worst disasters in state history. A massive fire raced through, you know, Sturgeon Lake and Pine County, Carlin County, St. Louis County. We've all heard of the 1918 fire. I didn't know a whole lot about it. In fact, apparently this picture right here, that's what Cloquet looked like after this fire. It was just lava. And although many practices of the day, they said, may have contributed to the fire, this is from the Moose Lake Historical Society, sparks from railroad engines were determined to have ignited the dry brush along the tracks. And hence that fire spread. You know, I could have used any large fire to bring this illustration to light. But this story here, you know, vividly portrays what James is saying in verse 5. He's talking about a fire and the devastating damage it can cause. But, you know, this caused me to want to maybe look into this a little bit more. So, right in our backyard. In fact, some of you live in those communities. But just like a small spark can ignite an entire forest and bring great destruction, that's what he's saying. The uncontrolled tongue can do even more harm because why? It is a fire. That's just a metaphor of the tongue's destructive nature. It is a fire. You know, this particular section right here, too, was kind of difficult to study out because commentators aren't sure on a lot of things, so I'm just giving a little heads up, so I'll give them, you know, my best understanding. We know that one, though. But it is a world of iniquity, and this is one of the things there's a lot of debate on what that actually means. Now, we do know iniquity means wickedness, right? So James is saying the tongue is a world of iniquity. And as a God-given means of human self-expression, the tongue itself is a wonderful gift. We use it in the right way, like praising the Lord. But by its own undisciplined use, it can make itself a world of iniquity. That seems to be what James is trying to get across. Again, he's personifying the tongue. And if it's uncontrolled, it causes problems. In fact, he says it defiles the whole body. You know, the word defile there means to spot or stain. And I remember a friend of mine from church has rental houses, and he had one that was destroyed by fire. And I went over to take some pictures of the damage, and obviously the fire started in some small way. But the whole house was burnt. But it wasn't all burnt to a crisp. Depending on where you walked, this part was burnt, and this stuff was melted, and that wall was smoke stained, and there was various damage throughout the whole entire house, but it was all basically destroyed. Fire was not contained to one small area. And I thought probably the same idea James here is saying. The tongue can actually defile the whole body. It's not just limited to the danger of the tongue. It has a corrupting and moral, a defiling effect, sort of a moral leprosy that can influence all members of the body. James takes it even farther, though. He says it sets on fire the course of nature. Now, that word nature right there really speaks of existence or life, right? Sort of seems to intend to set forth the wider social impacts of the uncontrolled tongue, maybe the community around us or on a broader context of just of one's life or one's existence is what it's really talking about. And I thought, is that not true? Cannot the tongue have a broader impact? Think of the slander, how a slanderous report can set a whole community on fire, right? Accusation comes out that's not true, and pretty soon a whole community can be set on fire. It can ruin people's lives, their reputations. It can get them run out of town. It could get them run out of a church. Words. In fact, how a whole nation even can be aroused by some vicious propaganda setting people into conflict. History's filled with that. In fact, you know, with the whole YouTube and things going viral, we see that in our day and age. Words. Or how even vicious moral or religious teaching and instigate anger on both sides. A lot of examples. The idea here is that the tongue can have such an effect that it can cause greater impact than just on the body itself. It's amazing. And lastly, James says it is set on fire by hell. So I don't know if he was just really getting into this or what. But where does the tongue get its fire? Where does it get its power to destroy and burn? James leaves no doubt. He says the tongue is set on fire by hell. Hopefully this will help understand. But, you know, this portion of Scripture we went to many times to say, yes, the Lord hates pride. But look, it says, these six things the Lord hates, these seven are an abomination to him. Now, again, I was reading things through a different filter, different eyeglasses this week. I know a proud look, but it says, a lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. You know, in the heart, what comes out of the heart? Comes through the mouth. Feet that are swift and running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. Again, words coming out of the mouth. And one who sows discord among the brethren. Boy, and a lot of times, how is discord among the brethren? So it's like, right? Words. So again, as I wore a different pair of glasses this last week. Boy, things just started jumping out at me. And so these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Now, Jesus Christ really told about where the origin of lies, where the origin of false words come out of. He's talking to the religious people. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks, it's a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so I think these things help relate back to James is saying, the evil, the tongue, the misuse of the tongue in a negative way is set on fire by hell. It goes right back to would be Satan's desire rather than God's desire. So now, having emphasized the destructive power of the tongue, James proceeds to assert that it's virtually untamable. Look at verse 7. It says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. James is not let up on this tongue issue. Here's what he's saying. He finds himself thinking of all man's creatures, all man's success in taming various creatures. You know, elephants, crocodiles, killer whales, alligators, bears, things like that. Wait, all right. And here's what he's really saying. He says, every species of bird, beast, reptile, marine creature has been controlled or subdued. That's the idea, controlled or subdued. By mankind, but the tongue cannot be controlled by human effort. We can't do it in our own strength. Again, going back to, we need to walk in the Spirit. We will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It cannot be controlled by human spirit. James uses another illustration. Notice the end of verse 8. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So James says here, the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Remember, we're talking about an uncontrolled tongue. Unruly carries the idea of restless and incapable of restraint. It's restless, right? You ever, see something that's restless or been restless? And an uncontrolled tongue is an unrestrainable evil and full of deadly poison. So according to James, there is such things as verbal suicide, cyanide. His point, the uncontrolled tongue is restless and incapable of restraint, filled with deadly poison. And these are the words of James. So you know. James wasn't the only one who thought this way. Same words were echoed by the Apostle Paul in his God's condemnation of the whole world. It says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And I thought about this a little bit. I'm one who reads the news all the time. And all you got to do is read the news and you can see this is true, right? The uncontrolled tongue, the unsaved, or I don't know, maybe people are saved, but we live in a world of constant people ripping each other off and debauchery of all kinds and Ponzi schemes and fraud or whatever. The uncontrolled tongue just does what it wants. This is a very good assessment of mankind, apart from the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. So the tongue's necessary, but potentially very dangerous and destructive is what James is saying. So we see the influence of the tongue has the power to direct. We see the iniquity of the tongue and has the power to destroy. And lastly, James addresses the inconsistency of the tongue. Has the potential to bless or curse. Inconsistency has the potential to bless or curse. Look at verse 9. Verses 9 and 10. With it, our tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So James here recognizes that the tongue can be used in the noble activity of praising God, probably the greatest form of use of our tongue, right? But also readily used to curse men. Kind of a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I suppose anyone under 40 doesn't even know who that is. But if you do, it's a really good illustration. With the tongue, we can praise our God and Father, probably, again, the greatest use of the tongue. And with it, we can curse men, placing the evil use of the tongue right alongside the greatest use. And so James here is noting the inconsistency. And in the latter part of verse 10, he rebukes that. He says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. But in his rebuke, he invokes really a term of affection. He says, my brethren, kind of like, this more of an appeal that this shouldn't be the way it is. Or maybe he felt a little wanted to ease up a little bit after the whole set on fire by hell. I said, well, all right, my brethren. No, here's your new word for this morning. To praise God and curse man with the same mouth is incongruous. All right? I learned a new word this last week. I just thought I'd share that with you. Incongruous, I'll tell you what it means. It's a very good word. Here's what it means. Really means not harmonious, incompatible, not in keeping with what is correct. And so to bless God and curse man with the same tongue is incongruous. It's not harmonious. It's not keeping with what is correct. That's what James is saying here. And so James, having noted the consistency and having rebuked the inconsistency, now condemns the inconsistency in verses 11 and 12. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so James now resorts to illustrations from nature to drive home this inconsistent use of speech. He uses the bubbling spring. He says, hey, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Or can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Well, the answer he knows is no. No and no. It can't be that way. And then he concludes with an assertion, kind of, and of course not. He says, thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so the point here is very clear from James that a believer's tongue should not be an instrument of inconsistency. So what does this mean to us believers? You know, this is definitely the most warning type of passage I've ever taught over this pulpit. Reminder, this is the book of James, right? But I was thinking as a way to bring this together, as Paul reminded young Timothy. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction at times, for instruction in righteousness. And what's the point of all that? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's a purpose to all Scripture. And I'm not trying to be apologetic here, but I was thinking, boy, if this is the first time you ever heard me speak, you might be thinking, man, what's with this guy? No, we know that James, like all of Scripture, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as such, it was written down for a reason. So whatever the nature of the passage, doctrine, reproof, correction, what's the purpose? I'm going to try writing on this now. Well, looping everything up. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why James wrote this down. And so as such, just let me conclude with, that's the red button. I don't know. I'll tell you what it says. The tongue displays your heart. You have four concluding statements on there. The tongue displays your heart. So really be willing to see what you're thinking. There we go. Also, the tongue directs the lives of others. Be willing to speak as the Lord leads. And the tongue destroys like a fire. Be wise to its potential harm. That's the warning from James. And lastly, the tongue defies human control. So be filled by the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do come before you.